Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Before we get started, let me share some announcements with you. There are two ways that you can listen to us. The first way is, if you're watching this right now, you know that we're on Facebook Live at Cog Family Community. But the other way that you can listen to us is you can go to our website, which is www.icgrace.org, and you can listen to this recording downloaded onto the webpage, and it's just an audio version, audio-only version, but you can listen to it then, and that should be posted later on today. You can also listen to the Bible study that was recorded at 9, and that will also be downloaded later on today and on the webpage as well. So if you want to know how to find it, you just go to the main page, you go to the button and click on media. It'll take you to the media page, and on there, there will be the messages, there will be the Bible study, and there will be worship. And so if you want to also have a little bit of worship experience today, you can go on there and you can play the songs that have been downloaded on there. And so you can have worship, Bible study, and a sermon. You can have the whole experience. So we've put that on there for you. Also, on our COG list, our COG list, our church internet communication tool, we have questions posted there. There's questions there from the Bible study that you can listen to, or you can answer. Also, I have questions posted on there from the message, and those questions are personal reflection questions to help kind of take the things in the message and apply it to your life, go a little bit deeper with that. And so that's on there also. And so if you are not on our COG list, our COG list, you can call our church office and we'll help you get on that. Or you can email us at coglist@coglist.org. And so those are things that you can do to get on that. So the other thing that I want to also say here in the announcements is I want to thank you for your giving. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. In a time like this, where our routines have changed, it's easy for some of our routines to drop off because we associate one thing with another. And so it's important to mention tithing, because tithing is something that not only do we need it to keep things going here in the ministry, but we need to be giving. We need to tithe. We need to have that exercise of stepping out in faith. And we need strong faith in a time like this. But the other thing is, too, is that when you give, you position yourself to see God move in your finances and in your situation. And that then gives you a testimony of something you can share with someone else that helps their faith. So it's important to give. So thank you for your faithfulness. Now, if you want to host this, I mean, today we're filming at the church, but you may want to host us, and some people have. And so if you want to do that, just call us at 783-8062 and say, hey, I want to have you guys come out and record it at my house, and we'll talk with you about that. The only thing we need from you is we need good cell reception. So as long as you have that, we shouldn't have any problem recording at your place. So with that, let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I just thank you for everything that we have learned and pulled from looking at the seven churches that are in Revelation. Lord, today we'll look at the seventh one, and which is the Church of Brotherly Love. Father, it is my prayer that as we are in this time of the virus, this time of the shutdown, this time of riots and fires and heat, that we would always remember to keep our love on, to keep your love on us, to have your love flowing through us, and that we would not get so caught up in our situations and our circumstances that we don't reflect you in the lives that we touch. In spite of everything that's going on, your mission is still going on, and that's to touch others for you. Lord, help us to be who we are, your children, and to continue to reflect that out there to a world that needs it now more than ever. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last 6 weeks, we have looked at the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, because the six churches that we looked at in Revelation 2 and 3 also represent all the churches of that time. These letters are Jesus is speaking to these churches back then, but he's also speaking to all of our churches today. And he's speaking to the ministers and the leaders of the churches as well. And if he's speaking to all of the churches and the leaders, then he's not only speaking to our churches, but he is also speaking to our situations as well. And he speaks to all of this to encourage us in a time like we're in right now. So today we're going to look at the final church of the seven, although it's not the seventh in the reading order, it is the last of the seven that we're going to talk about today. Reading about the seven churches in their actual order, the church of Philadelphia is sandwiched in between the churches of Sardis and the church of Laodicea, which we covered over the previous weeks. Philadelphia is one of the two churches of the seven that received a good report from Jesus. The other five did not. The church of Smyrna received a good report as well, but they were under persecution. Jesus' letter to them was to encourage them because they remained true to the Lord. But some of Smyrna's persecution came from people who claimed to be something that they were not. And some of their persecution came from Jews who bowed to the pressure of worshiping other gods. And they therefore persecuted the church rather than standing with it. The church of Pergamum or the church of Pergamos looked good at first, but the church there was a mix of some who stayed strong and stayed true, and some were influenced by bad ways and bad teachings, and that hurt the church. Some gave in to social and business pressures that compromised their Christian witness. There was the pressure to bow to the government there that had set up Caesar not only as emperor, but also as someone to be worshipped. The church, like many of the others, felt that the pressure of persecution for their faith, but what compounded it more here was that someone had been gruesomely killed for his faith and his stand in Jesus. And that upped the pressure of the persecution that they felt. Some people of the church folded under these pressures and it compromised their integrity as a church. The church at Ephesus also looked good at first, but they let other things slip in into the first place in their lives instead of Jesus. And so Jesus was still in their lives somewhere, but he held a lesser position in their hearts. God wasn't God. Jesus wasn't Lord. He was in name only, but that's not lordship. That's like a man saying that he loves his wife, but he secretly has a mistress. It doesn't work in a marriage relationship, and it doesn't work in a relationship with Jesus. And Ephesus had become blind to this, and they didn't see it. The church in Thyatira had bad teachings and the ways that followed that. They allowed this into the church, and it also compromised them as well. The church in Philadelphia, as I said, is sandwiched in between two other remaining churches in the reading order. You have Sardis and you have Laodicea. They were not taken out by persecution or teachings or idolatry, but rather they were taken out by themselves from their own pride and their own past accomplishments and their rebellious hearts. Both had an attitude of apathy and an attitude of not caring. And so when Jesus writes the letters to them and their leaders, they were in a state of not caring. Here Jesus is pleading with these leaders, as well as the church of Sardis, to wake up before they lose what little they had left. Jesus pleads with both churches to let him do a work in them to restore them, to let him into their hearts, to engage him intimately, to come back to him, for both the leaders and the church to come back and to come alive again in him, because they, for the most part, had walked away from Jesus and they didn't even care, thinking that they no longer needed him, that their past deeds and their accomplishments made them worthy without Jesus. Which goes against verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast." So Jesus came and died for us while we were still in our sin. And that's the state of all of us before we come into a saving relationship with Jesus. Sin is our rebellion against him. Are ignoring him, not making him a part of our life, of not receiving the gift of him dying for us, his paying the price for our sin that creates a separation, a barrier between us and God that can only be removed by the price for our sin being paid by Jesus and with his blood. But because of Jesus, it's not our blood that was shed for our sin, but rather it's Jesus's. Because payment for sin requires a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. And so our sin disqualifies us. Because our sin taints our being that sacrifice. But God and Jesus wanted to restore the relationship with us so much that Jesus chose to die for us. But only He, meaning Jesus, could, because He is God. And being a part of a relationship with God, to where the two were one, but yet they were separate. But because Jesus is God, He's not tainted by sin. And so Jesus came and lived like one of us, as a man, with our limitations and our frailties, and yet He didn't sin. He got tired, He got hungry, He was even tempted, but He didn't sin. And He stayed true. And this enabled Him to be our perfect sacrifice because He was untainted and uncompromised. Amen. And His death with that and His resurrection resulted in salvation for anyone who comes into a saving relationship with Jesus. To where the person who made Him their Savior, meaning that they have received for themselves what Jesus did for them and is dying for their sin, making Him the Lord of their lives, meaning that instead of living a life for themselves, we now live it for Him. We live it with Him in it. And in it, He's leading us, He's guiding us, He's directing us. We live life with Him as opposed to before when we lived it without Him. And because of all this, His rising from the dead means that we now have a new life in Him when we come into that relationship with Him. And when we do that, we die to our old way of life, which was a life without Him. And we will now live our lives with Him and Him in ours. But because He rose, He conquered death and hell for us, and therefore so will we. And in that, we will live in heaven with Him forever when we leave this world. When our bodies die, you know, our soul and our spirit, which is who we are, what makes us up, lives on in a new body that God provides that lasts forever.
Amen.
And so these are things that we can't do for ourselves. And these were things that the people of Laodicea and Sardis couldn't do for themselves with all their accomplishments. So finally, today, we look at the Church of Philadelphia. So Philadelphia means brotherly love, or one who loves his brother. Now let me say this. Just because it says brother there doesn't mean the sisters are excluded, okay? It's a city in the province of Lydia or Asia Minor, which we know today as Turkey. The city today is known as Alashir, and it is of considerable size. But back then it was a small town that was established to be a center of Greek culture. It was founded as a border town to spread the Greek culture to the surrounding areas. It was on the borders of Lydia, Mysia, and Phrygia. So the church had a kind of a missionary mindset anyway. It had an open door to spread the gospel because it was strategically located. Philadelphia was a center of the wine industry also and was renowned for its surrounding vineyards. But it was also subject to frequent earthquakes. The city sat on a large earthquake fault. In fact, the city was 28 miles southeast of Sardis. And in AD 17, a huge earthquake hit the entire area and completely destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities. But Philadelphia was rebuilt by Emperor Tiberius, who allocated a vast sum of money for the rebuilding of these cities. The city's main god was the god Dionysus. In Greek mythology, was the god of wine. The Romans god called him Bacchus. So it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, He who is holy, He who is true, who has the key of David," which means authority, "who opens, no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens," says this. So with each of these churches, Jesus, who is writing to them all, refers to himself differently in each one, like he did here. He refers to each one of them differently. Now, here in Philadelphia, what he's saying is this, is that Jesus and God are one. Because Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is a reflection of God's nature, of God's heart. You know, God and Jesus are holy, which means they're set apart. They're unlike anyone or anything else. They are the ultimate of all beings. No one even comes close. They are true, they are genuine, they are real, and they are not false like all the other gods that we have read about in these other seven cities. Jesus has authority to open and close the doors of God's court and God's presence. And we see this term, Key of David, used in Isaiah 22, where it speaks of Eliakim. The Old Testament kings had a faithful servant, a personal secretary of the king, one who could gain entrance to the king without, one could not gain access to the king without going through this person. This person determined who entered the king's court. Eliakim served King Hezekiah, and if you wanted to get word to the king or you wished to see him, you had to go directly through a guy like Eliakim. You couldn't just go in directly to see the king. You had to go through him. So, like Eliakim and the king, so is Jesus and us with God. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father, meaning God, but by Jesus, as John 14:6 says. And so, with Jesus' death on the cross and His shed blood from that, cleansing our sin, because of that, we now can go directly to God instead of going through a priest, because our sin had separated us from direct access to God, but Jesus' death on the cross cleansed us. And so now, we don't need someone to go on ahead of us or go through somebody. We can go directly now because of that relationship that we now have with Him. The other thing that it says here in what Jesus wrote about Himself to the church in Philadelphia is that He is judge. And we see Him refer to Himself that same way with Thyatira. You know, Jesus is God, and He represents God. They are the only true God, the only real God. Jesus is the authority and the only way to heaven and to the Father. And He is judge of that as well. With the other churches, Jesus says to Ephesus about Himself, He says, Jesus holds the churches in His right hand. He's in control. He's walking among them just as He's walking among us now. He sees, He hears, He knows our prayers, and He knows our hearts. With Smyrna, Jesus declares that He is everything, that He is in control of all history. God's power is absolute, and so regardless of how things appear, God is still all-powerful and in control. And that's a good word for today. With Thyatira, Jesus says that He is the Son of God. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit make up the Holy Trinity. God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, the Holy Spirit is the Helper. They are individual, yet they are one. And because they are one, Jesus represents God. Because they are one, and yet Jesus also serves the Father and follows the Father. Therefore, when Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen God, because of the way the relationship with the three of these are. In the case of Thyatira, Jesus refers to Himself as judge, and His judgment is absolute, and it's absolute because He represents the Father. Jesus also says with them that He sees all and judges what He sees, as He said about Philadelphia here. With Pergamum or Pergamos, Jesus says that His word cuts through hard hearts. It convicts of sin. It proclaims God's word for how to live it. And it proclaims God's love and grace, as well as His word is power. His word is judgment, as well as that which strengthens and delivers and saves. In other words, it's salvation. But it's salvation on two points. One, it's salvation from hell. But it's also salvation in our situation and our difficulties in this life as well. With Laodicea, Jesus says to them that He is the God of truth. We can trust Him. When He says something, you can believe Him. He is the guarantee of all of God's promises. He is the last word. He is the faithful, consistent witness of God the Father. And again, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. If Jesus said it, He speaks the words of the Father. And so you can believe that and you can trust that. And that He is the beginning. Before anyone or anything, He was. He was there with God in the beginning, and so Jesus is the source and the cause of all creation. And lastly, with Sardis, Jesus says that He has the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seven means completeness, it means perfection. Seven means the Holy Spirit in His fullness. In other words, He is comforter, He is helper, He brings truth, He brings truth about Jesus. He is with us. He is in us. He never leaves us. He shows Himself in our lives and our situations. And He's not just with us. He's actually living inside of us. His love is in us. And so, and that's who He is. He is love. You know, 1 John 4 says that He is love. And out of that love relationship, we live a life of obedience to Him. And out of that love, we follow. And out of that love, we serve. And also, He teaches us. He instructs us. He guides us. And He brings understanding and revelation and grows us. Another word for all that is maturing. He's maturing us. Amen. Jesus has the leaders also of these seven churches in His hand, as He does the leaders of all the churches today. Meaning that we are chosen by God and we are placed where we are for a God-given reason. To do what God has ordained us to do. So it goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 8 of Revelation, in talking about Philadelphia, He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Even though the city had other gods, the church of Philadelphia was faithful. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus saw this. He saw that they were alive. Jesus was their focus, and He was the center of the work that they did for Him. And they were focused on reaching and growing people. They taught there, love Jesus and love one another. These people gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And so with this church, there was no warning as with the other ones. There was no complaint against this church like there was with the others. In fact, with this church, He just praised them. It goes on to say in verse 8 of Revelation 3, it says, Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, as a border town, they were strategically located. The church stood at the gateway to a great opportunity. The open door before them means primarily that they have access to God because of their relationship with Jesus, but also refers to an opportunity to service and the spreading of the gospel. Little power here that it talks about probably refers to their size. Again, the city was a small town, and so the church was probably a small church as well. But here it says, even though they were small, they were faithful. And He says they have a little power. The word power in the Greek is the word dunamim. And it's our word for dynamite. You have a small church, but you have power. Because you stay faithful. And even though there was a pagan god in that city, they didn't deny their god in the midst of it. He goes on to say in verse 9 and 10 of Revelation 3, He says, Behold, I will cause these of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, in contrast here, the Jews here in this verse are supposed to be those that are believers in Jesus as the Christ, which means that they should have a saving relationship with Him, who walk out their faith and their belief in Jesus. But Philadelphia had a Jewish synagogue and in the city there, and they claimed to be the followers of the true God, but they rejected Jesus. And so Jesus says here that believers and the faithful will be vindicated. They'll be justified. They'll be cleared. They'll be proven right before their persecutors. When someone from the synagogue of Satan was converted, there was the encouragement of conversions. But also the one converted vindicates the ones that they had rejected. And so these conversions could also be another open door that Jesus refers to in verse 8. They will be delivered from their trials and testings, He goes on to say, that God brings on the earth. This verse also points to believers being persecuted for their faith. And there was persecution. They had persecution from the Romans. They had persecution from the Greeks. They had persecution from those of other beliefs. And we saw this with the other churches. But Jesus is encouraging them here to hang on. there was also the earthquakes that were going on and the fear that that produced, the panic that it brought. There were aftershocks going on, there were tremors, there were cracks in the walls. There were people that actually lived in huts outside of the city because they feared to go in the city because they were afraid another earthquake might come. And so Jesus is saying here, he says, I will keep you. Now, maybe these people maybe saw the earthquakes as part of that judgment that I talked about. And maybe they were fearing getting caught up in that. But they had remained faithful. God rewards faithfulness. So Jesus says, I will keep you. This is the Lord assuring them that He is able to preserve them. See, testing here in this passage is not like testing and how it's referred to in other passages. This testing is judgment. This testing is judgment on the world. But believers, because they are believers, will not endure that. They have been saved. They're not going to be judged. They've been saved. They've been forgiven. They've been cleansed. And they remain faithful. So therefore, there is no judgment on them. It's like, for example, with Egypt. When God rained all those plagues down on Egypt to get Pharaoh to release the Hebrews were living in the land of Goshen. Goshen did not suffer any of the plagues. Because God's not going to rain His plagues down on the people that Moses sent to free. It doesn't make any sense. The plagues were sent to get Pharaoh to release the Hebrews, not to inflict it on his own people. Verse 11 of Revelation 3 says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now this is a warning to the oppressors. I'm coming quickly, so it's like kind of like a beware kind of a thing. But it is also an encouragement to the oppressed that he's coming back and he's coming back soon. So hang in there. Keep the faith. Continue in the work to advancing the kingdom. Hold on to what you have so no one takes your crown. The crown here refers to the victor in competitive games who would receive this as a symbol of victory, of triumph, and therefore honor. And Jesus says here, I'm coming quickly, so hang in there. Hold on to what is yours. Don't cave under the pressure. Don't let your life, your joy, and the rewards of His presence with you be robbed from you. Don't let others take the joy you have. Hang in there. And he goes on to say in verse 12 of Revelation 3, He who overcomes will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So, a city often honored a noble citizen by erecting a pillar in a temple with this person's name inscribed on it. The Lord will honor His faithful ones permanently. In other words, there will be a lasting honor, a permanent part of God's house. A pillar is a symbol of strength, it's a symbol of support, of durability, it's a symbol of permanence, it's a symbol of security and safety, it's a symbol of immortality. And people that had this erected to them would be honored. Now there's a phrase in there in verse 12 that says, and he will not go out from it anymore. What that means is that you don't need to go in and out of the city for safety. Probably because of the earthquakes. In other words, you don't need to do that anymore. You're safe and secure. You're safe and secure. You're free from sin. You're free from the world because Jesus has cleansed them. Jesus has given them victory over sin and over the world. And they have been made perfect in Him. They've been transformed. You know, they become like Jesus in their hearts and their nature and their character. And writing the name on Him of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, His name, Jesus' new name, indicates that this person who overcomes will be identified with God. They will be possessed by Him. This is a symbol of their belonging, of their possession. It's their salvation. They belong to Jesus. Jesus lives in them. He has saved them. They are believers. They're a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, as I said, because of the earthquakes and the damage, the city was given aid by Emperor Tiberius for rebuilding. In appreciation, the city changed its name to Neo-Caesarea, which is the new city of Caesar. And so the church would know what it means to be given a new name. Now, what's the Lord's name that they will receive? Well, no one really knows for sure. There's a lot of different ideas out there about that. But I'll tell you this. When Jesus returns, He knows who His people are.
Amen.
Us and them back then will be seen and recognized and not forgotten, both then and now in our current situations, because we are His, because we received what He did for us and made Him Lord and Savior. And in that moment, it changed us. And He sees and He knows us because He is living in us. And He knows who His people are. We are His sheep who know the shepherd. We know His voice and He knows us. This is not just knowledge. This is intimate knowledge that only comes through relationship. And finally, in verse 13 of Revelation 3, He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches." Jesus says this to six of the seven churches because this is important. He's saying, listen carefully. With these churches, as with all of us now, we are being bombarded with so much. And we need to listen to Him because so much is competing for our ears. Which, by the way, is the entryway into us as well as the eyes. So, how does all of this relate to us now? Well, they will be delivered from their trials. On the other hand, we have COVID-19, we have riots, they had earthquakes. You know, He's still the same God. He's still the same God today as He was back then. He delivered them and He will deliver us. He rewards our faithfulness. He rewarded them and He will reward us. We will be seen. We will be recognized. We will not be forgotten. In the midst of all this insanity that's going on in our world right now, we will not be forgotten. And He is with us now in our current situations. The thing that we need to keep in mind is this, is do we see the blessings in our difficulties? Because they're there. They are there. That which oppresses us will eventually bow down before us. We will see victory in our difficulties. The turnaround in our hard situations that we've been enduring. Now, there's the situations that we all know about, that we're all experiencing together, but then there's the things that we are dealing with individually. And on those, you know, those of you that are either here or those of you that are listening to this, you may already be seeing some victories in your lives. Are you living in fear in your surroundings? We are children of God. And for those who believe, when God tests a believer, it's to grow us, it's to strengthen us, it's to teach us in our situations. It seals into us whatever God has been trying to put into us. Our testing today is not judgment, like it was back then with Philadelphia. And so, our being here is no accident. Our being here in the world, in this time, is no accident. The question we need to ask ourselves is, why does God have us here? What does God want to do with us here in Alameda County, which, by the way, is one of the most restrictive counties in the state? Why does God have us here during COVID-19, where we are 10 miles from Oakland and 20 miles from San Jose, and which have been the hotbed of rioting? Why does God have us here? Are you afraid? You don't have to be. Because Jesus has you. Just like He said to them, Jesus has you. Do not let your surroundings rob you of your joy, of your life, and the peace and the victory that you have in Jesus. Don't act like the world in this time who doesn't have Him. I mean, can you imagine being in this time without Jesus? I can't. As believers, we have the answer. We have the victory in the midst of the trials. It's the Jesus who lives in us. Jesus who you can go directly to at any time. So look for the blessings because they are all around you. And they are His encouragements to us to hang in there. And don't just hang in there. Win. Thrive in this time. You can because of who already lives in you. That's a blessing in itself. So these seven churches that we looked at encapsulate what we believers face in a fallen world. The events of these days has shown us that we do indeed live in a fallen world. But in this fallen world, Jesus is holding us in His hand. He is all power and He is in control and He knows our situations. And He knows what we're thinking, He knows what we're feeling, and He has the words for every situation. And how to address every heart, whether that heart be good or sad or discouraged or fearful or angry or evil. We can trust Him. He is faithful. He lives in us. We have His character, so let that character be seen. Let it come out and let it be seen as you walk around in your situations. And in your situations, focus. Focus on Him and focus on Him and who you are, who you really are. Don't let this world twist you into its mold or, you know, God has you here and God has you here now. So be a person of impact in it right now. There may be some of you listening today who don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. The good news is, you can have that today. Everything I've been talking about today, you can have. All you have to do is pray a prayer. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, just repeat this after me. God, I know that Jesus is your Son, and that He died on the cross for my sins, and He was raised from the dead. And I need your forgiveness because of my sin. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. And I will let you change me and the direction of my life. I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And I turn from my sins now and choose to follow you. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you are now a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. But let me just say this about that prayer. It's not so much the words of the prayer as it is the attitude of your heart. And if you prayed that prayer in sincerity, Jesus has come into your life and you are saved. So let me pray again and close out our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us, which you did 2,000 years ago and which you continue to do today. As crazy as our situations appear, I thank you that you are here, that you are in control, that you live and move in us, and that you have blessed us and there are blessings all around us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see how you're working and moving in the midst of the insanity. That you would give us the eyes to see the blessings. And Father, I pray that we would hang on to the joy of our salvation. Father, I pray that we would not let the world fit us into its mold, but rather we would impact that. I pray that we would be people who are not only of the victory, but people that would be victorious in this time. Guide us and direct us, Father, how to be game changers and world changers in a world that seems to have gone completely nuts. It's still possible because nothing's impossible for you. And you, the one that does the impossible, lives in us. And we thank you for that. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before we sign off here, I sent some questions out yesterday on our email list. These are personal reflection questions, questions for you to ask yourself, to reflect on, to kind of take what I've said today and drive it further on inside of you. So here are the questions, but you can also pull them up on the email list, but I'll read them right now. The first question is, in your times of difficulty, do you, one, see the blessings of God in your situations? And or do you see God's victory in your situations? Next question, are you living in fear in your surroundings? Your being where you are at this point in time is no accident. Do you know why God has you here? And lastly, if someone were to ask you what does God want to do with you where you are right now, what would you say? So God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we will see you here again next week. God bless you.